We'll go to the word of the Lord, and in John chapter 1, and we'll read an abundance of verses in that, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 2, but it says in John 1, it's a familiar passage of scripture. Most apostolic Pentecostals know about it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There's a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness, that is the complete abundance of who he is, of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, that is spiritual blessings upon spiritual blessings. And verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, two verses in Luke chapter 2, praise the Lord, we are making that transition into Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you born this day is in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. We want to dwell on this thought and speak on this thought of the conditions before Christmas. Amen. Amen. Let's lift our hands and let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we love you. We know that your word is from everlasting to everlasting, Jesus. That is, whatever comes forth from this word is for all times, all people, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, Lord. We ask that your word will speak to us, Lord. Lord, show us and reveal to us the things that we need to see, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Put us in remembrance of the things that you have written in your word, God. I ask for your anointing on my life, Lord. I ask for the anointing on my lips, Lord, to speak forth that word. We ask for the anointing to minister and move in this place, God. We lift you up as Christ the Lord, the Savior of the whole world, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done, what you're doing, what you're about to do, God. We praise your name. We magnify your name, Lord. We're nothing without you. And in all things, you will get the glory, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you. Let's take a moment to praise the Lord. Father, we lift you up. Father, we magnify your name. We thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done. We love you and you alone, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. For some people, it may be still a little bit too early to be talking about Christmas. I want to kind of tell a little story that I told the church. One Saturday, at prayer meeting, I was walking into Walmart, and I saw Christmas trees, and I'm like, this is like mid-November, and I'm like, man, Lord, like, we didn't even get the Thanksgiving, I mean, what is going on? And the Lord rebuked me very sharply, and he said, you know, it's never too early or too late to celebrate what I've done for you. Amen. And so there's really no Christmas scriptures. It's the word of God. Praise God. Nevertheless, we've probably calculated in our minds, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the conditions we have to feel or experience before we really know it's Christmas time. For some, the weather has to be below 40. If you're from Florida, then that's not going to happen. It's going to stay a steady 40 all Christmas. For others, it's the music that you'll turn on, and the music that you're forced to hear when you walk into every store. Or for some people, it's the incoming and the influx of family and phone calls from loved ones and gifts from them as well. For others, it's the lights, the trees, the gifts underneath the trees particularly, the food that's cooked during Christmas time. And we've based some of these conditions off of our experiences, more than likely our childhood. And we wait for these stipulations of Christmas time to trigger our nostalgia that we can finally feel like it's Christmas. But truly, Christmas is coming one way or another. In fact, we're 1 month from it. Today's the 25th. Amen. Just a reminder. And time isn't going to wait for our imposed conditions on whether it's Christmas or not. Amen. Praise God. But Christmas is said to be and thought to be the most wonderful time of the year. We enjoy the atmosphere of giving, the company of family, friends, and rest from work, hopefully. And it's supposed to be cheerful, joyful, peaceful, restful, yet a majority of people seem to be the exact opposite. Right. And there may be small moments of those virtues, but nothing that is really fulfilling. Why is that, though? Perhaps we think the conditions of Christmas is based solely upon the lights, the glamour, the fun, the happy times, the laughs, and all the good things. But in fact, all of those are not, and were not, the conditions of why there was a Christmas. Amen. In the first place. The peace, the joy, the rest, all those were results of Christmas. But they weren't the condition upon which Christ had came. But what were the conditions, though? They were actually the complete opposite of good things. Amen. Actually the complete opposite. John, he wrote in that first chapter, he said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not." John was writing about Jesus before he had come into the world, and he was making a comparison to that of Genesis 1:1-4, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." See, God had beheld the condition of the earth, and he saw that it was formless, it was shapeless, it was without identity. He saw that it was void, it was empty, it was desolate, it was destitute of any virtue. And then he saw that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And when God beheld all those conditions of the earth, when he saw how depraved, how helpless, how utterly destitute the earth was, that's when he began to speak, and there was light. Amen. And so therefore, John was saying the same conditions that moved the Lord to speak light to a desolate waste and create something that he would call good. Those conditions are comparable to the state of mankind before God came as Christ the Savior. Right. The same way God was brooding over the earth and beholding the formlessness, the depravity, the emptiness, the darkness. Likewise, he was beholding the depravity, the emptiness, and the darkness that man was in, and he became the light. See, the conditions weren't pretty, but the time was perfect. If the conditions were perfect, why would he have to come? Why would there be good tidings of joy if there was no condition of oppression or depression? Why or how could there be on earth peace if there was no condition of confusion and chaos? How could there be a glorious morning of when Christ was born, if there was no dark nights of hopelessness. Because the conditions of Christmas weren't based on the good of what man did or could do, but they were based on, rather, the depravity and the hopelessness of who we are as mankind and God's willingness to intervene. Amen. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There was a fullness. There was a completion to the absolute measure of time when Christ had come to the world. But what made it so ripe for the Lord to come? We're about to go on a history lesson right now. And it's very interesting to see how history indeed repeats itself. But it's not so much history, it's just that mankind just doesn't learn. They just continue, and we continue in the things of sin. But Israel had kings back then, and after the kingdom split, majority of those kings forsook the law and Yahweh, and they served the gods of the nations around them. This led to the captivity of the Israelites to Assyria, and those from Judah went to Babylon. Babylon destroyed the Jews' first temple and its walls. Meanwhile, people from Babylon settled in Jerusalem and served their gods, but also served Yahweh, as they were taught by the priests who had stayed in the land by the commandment of the Babylonian leaders. Israel had remained in Babylon, fighting to keep their identity as a separated people under Yahweh. And as we see evidence in the book of Daniel, there's so much pressure to conform to the ways of the world, as evidenced by bowing to a golden statue, etc., eating the king's meat. There was pressure to conform to the world. But eventually, Babylon fell to Cyrus and the Persians, and it was absorbed into their kingdom in 539 BC. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 45. And he called him by name, by the way. And he said, "You're the anointed one," which that word anointed is referring to, you're the deliverer or the Messiah that's going to come and deliver, which is where we get the concept of the Messiah. But they rebuilt their second temple under Persian rule and started temple service once more. And there seemed to be a revival of the Word of God, a revival of the laws of Jehovah, and a revival of the services of God. But with a new ruler over them, once again, they're fighting cultural pressure to conform to the ways of the world. And there was a religion, and this is very interesting. There was a religion that was well established in that time, and it was actually a state-instituted religion in the Persians. It was called Zoroastrianism. And this no doubt had an effect on the Jews because it was a monotheistic religion. So it sounds great, right? And it was popular. But it was taught that good would come to you if you did good things, and evil came to you if you had did bad things. And it was taught that there was one God. His name was Ahura Mazda, and he was in harmony with a spirit that rewarded good deeds and rewarded good to people who did good. But there was also another spirit that was opposed to it that rewarded evil for bad deeds. Their mantra is good thoughts, good words, good deeds, good actions. And so what's interesting, though, is that Ahura Mazda, he was all-knowing. He knew everything that happened, but he was not omnipotent. And then they would teach you that. He wasn't omnipotent to stop the evil of what came. And so, therefore, since he wasn't in control of the good or the bad, it was based upon a person's choice of whether the good or bad will come to them. So if something happens to you indirectly or directly, it's linked to what you did or didn't do. And so Ahura Mazda had no control over those things. But this teaches us that, well, the religion taught that it's good works based off of, you know, or a good religion based off your work, so to speak. Right. And it's just interesting because you can see that kind of affect the Jews, and it kind of swayed them and influenced them. But the thing is about Jehovah, the one true God, is that he's in control of all of that. In Isaiah 45, 6 through 7, it says that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there's none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light and create darkness. Now, they had taught that Ahura Mazda didn't create darkness. There's just another spirit that created darkness. But the Bible says that God created darkness or creates calamity. And then he says, I make peace, which Ahura Mazda is in harmony with that. But then he says, I create calamity or I create chaos. So what is that? It's a hands of the sovereign God. You should go listen to that from Pastor. It's a really good message. But he says, I, the Lord, do all these things. And so Zoroastrianism was based strictly off works. And the reward came based upon what a person would do. Now, this is all foundation, I promise you. I'm not going to continue to bore you. But we're going to see this in Scripture. This teaching was undoubtedly influencing upon the Jews. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, it says, there was present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, praise God, who Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What happened is that the Jews were upset about a tax. They went to Pilate because he was the judge, essentially the ruler slash judge, prefect over the city or province of Judea. And they went, and then basically there was Romans who were hid in Jews' clothing, and they slaughtered them, all the Jews. And then not just that, they took their blood and mingled it with their sacrifices to other gods. And then he says, Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these, oh man, thank you, Jesus. That's really helping somebody to preach. Galileans were worse sinners, and I practiced it. You know, I read it too. There's just some things that just doesn't come out right. Praise God. Were they worse sinners because they suffered such things? Because what they were teaching is that, oh, they must have been some really bad sinners to get slaughtered like that. And then he says, I tell you, but no, unless you repent, you're all going to perish. He said, that had nothing to do with what they did or didn't do. Nobody's making it unless you repent. And he said, oh, what about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you're all going to perish. Because right. Once again, that there was that influencing of that teaching saying, if I do this checklist, good's going to come to me. If I don't do it, then the good's not going to come. And then in John 9, 1 through 3, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because once again, it's the teaching that, oh, they must have did something bad for a person to have that type of condition. But it had nothing to do with that. Right. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in them. Amen. It's for God's glory. And God will always get the glory. Amen. And so clearly that influence had remained among with other influences. After the Persian Empire fell, Alexander the Great came, the Greeks in 330 BC, the Jews fought them. And that was perhaps the hardest fight against the culture that would infiltrate their land. Because for 200 years, there were changes of leadership, changes of kings, but it was the same Greek culture. Amen. And the Greeks had no care for the Jews or the Torah, or Jehovah. They didn't care. And at first, they allowed them to live out the Torah peaceably and freely and continue sacrifices in the second temple. But eventually, the Greeks would persecute them and would even desecrate the holy things of Yahweh. There was even division among the Jews. There was those who were zealous for the Torah and the temple and would even die for it and did die for it. This is actually an offshoot of where the Pharisees came from. But then there were those who were just Jewish by name, but in identity they had completely accustomed themselves to the culture of the Greeks. In that time, the Greeks, they were establishing citizenships amongst other countries to where if you weren't in a place where you were born, you could establish a citizenship. Therefore, if you were born in Jerusalem but you were in Macedonia or Tarsus or something like that, you could establish a citizenship in Tarsus, and therefore you don't have to be identified as a Jew. And so what was happening is that they were assimilating with the culture, these what they call Hellenized Jews or Greek assimilating Jews. And the former party, that is those zealots, they claim that the Hellenized Jews were liberal and ungodly for not upholding the Torah. And then the Hellenized Jews, of course, they said, no, you're too conservative and you're very legalistic, and which partly of that was true. And so then the rivalry of that party exploded when Antiochus Epiphanes V, he sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar, and then he outlawed all Jewish religious practices and ordered the worship of Zeus to be on the altar, the Jewish altar, not just a altar, but the altar that was meant for Yahweh. He sacrificed a pig on it. And that is the part fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, which I just found this out. Antiochus Epiphanes means God manifest. And so where it says that the person would exalt himself above all that is called God and even claim to be God, Antiochus Epiphanes V was actually the person who claimed himself to be a deity and then made coins about it too, made currency to prove that he was a god. And so there was a man named Matthias. He refused to sacrifice to a false god. Then there was a Hellenized Jew who came up who was willing to take the place because he didn't want to die. And then Matthias ended up killing the Hellenized Jew for taking his place. That's how zealous they were for the Torah. They killed that Jew, and then that sparked a revolt known as the Maccabean Revolt. And then they killed everybody. There's just wars upon wars and battles for land and battles for the Torah and to restore the temple services. But eventually the temple services were restored once again, and a treaty was made. The Jews had aligned themselves with Rome. And see, they rebuilt the altar. And this, I found this pretty interesting. They rebuilt the altar, right? And they tore it down, for one. Then they rebuilt it. They sacrificed animals upon it. The treaty was made. It was good. They put out fresh bread for the table of showbread. They had fresh incense for the altar of incense, and they put out fresh oil for the candlestick, and it was a fresh light, and they even made it a holiday, which I just found out. Once again, it was Hanukkah. That's where Hanukkah comes from. And they did all these things, right? But they were missing the Ark of the Covenant. They were missing the whole purpose of the temple. Right. It was the Ark of the Covenant. So that means there was no remission of sins taking place. So that means all those sins that had been committed were remained, because there's no remission of sins. But they actually thought they were doing God a service. And they actually thought they were doing themselves a service. They had the checklist, got the altar. I got the table of showbread. I got the candlestick. I got all these things set up and set forth. But none of that even matters. None of that even mattered if there was no remission of sins. They were missing the glory. And God forbid we have a temple and we would go into a temple and not have the glory. We can have the best. And I thank God for all these things. I thank God for the Sunday school. I thank God for our youth, our hype, and the men's. I thank God for all these things. We're on point. You know, we've got our time on. We start on time. We do these things. We've got our music. We've got it all. But God forbid that we've got all those things and not have the glory. Amen. You see, because we can come and we can have our nice suits on, our pretty dresses. We've got our nice. We've got the best of best. You know, I'm coming to the church. I'm here. This is what I do. Sunday, Wednesday, possibly Saturday, possibly, but I'm here though. I've done my duty, but I've got no glory though, amen. From or the presence of God. Yes. And so they thought they were doing good, because remember, they had the temple. That was what it was all about. They had the temple. They had what they needed, and they thought that they were doing God a service. And so after they aligned themselves with Rome. Rome takes over, and then King Herod is appointed over Judah, or Judea, so to speak, and he's named the King of the Jews because he was over the Jews. Now, of course, that challenged his mind when the wise men, the Magi, who are also Zoroastrians, they said, we found the star of the one who's King of the Jews. Now, that's when King Herod got upset, and then was conspiring to kill babies. And then, but once again, we just see a pattern of rulers over the Jews, oppression, and imposing their ways on the Jews and trying to get them to conform and not serve Jehovah. But nevertheless, the Jews still had their temple. And even King Herod built them a bigger temple, or built things around it that was bigger. Really not for religious purposes, really for war. But they built that up, and they built up the outer court of the Gentiles. And, you know, they still got it. They're still observing the law. They're still sacrificing. They're still doing what they know they need to do. And that's when the Pharisees and the Sadducees forms. And trust me, I know I'm going somewhere. We're going somewhere. This is all foundation. And they're observing the law to the T. Now, there was no Mishnah. The Mishnah is a book that's... So there's the commandments, like the Torah, whereas the commandments and the Mishnah is basically tells you how to do the commandments. Because the law in itself doesn't tell you how to keep the law. It just tells you what to do. And so the Mishnah had been formed, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were creating these oral laws or traditions of men, as Jesus would call it, or the commandments of men, to try to keep the law. Right. So, for example, you can't rest on the Sabbath, but if you're, you know, if you're like sheep is in the hole, go get the sheep. That's okay, though. That's going to be okay. You know, and so they were creating these oral traditions. And so it seems like everything was going good, though, really. I mean, like I said, they got the temple. Missing the ark, but they're still making sacrifices, so that's good. Right. They got the fresh bread. Synagogues are being put up. Scribes are, you know, they're rewriting the law and they're teaching, and it looks like it's going pretty good. But minus the lack of a Jewish political leader that they were looking for, that they would call the Messiah. Right. They were looking for a Jewish political leader. They weren't looking for a savior. And it's not their fault. They were just blind, but they weren't looking for that. Yet God, so they think they're okay, but God, the same way he beheld the earth, it was without form, it was void, it was empty, and darkness covered it. He looked at the condition of mankind, particularly Israel. And he beheld those conditions and said, now it's time for Christmas. Now it's time for a Savior. But wait, once again, they have their temple. They're observing the feasts. They're doing all they need to do. They even got, they're teaching the law. But this is the problem, is that they were sinners observing the law. We're sinners. Now, I know for some of us that's kind of hard to say, because we're a little sanctified. But we are sinners observing the law. Amen. And God has, they may have had the religious practices down to the T, but they were still sinners. Because deep down, they couldn't fulfill the law. And the law condemned them as such, sinners. Same thing with us. I know. We're sinners, but we're not under the law. Now, the law is good, but we're not under the law, and we're going to get to that. Because what was happening is that these bad things were happening. So clearly, if there was a political leader who was not Jewish or their Messiah over them, clearly the Jews had to be doing something wrong. Because remember, evil is rewarded for evil, right? And so, okay, so clearly there's something that I'm doing wrong. And so in order for us to make sure that God will give us this Messiah, we have to make sure that we keep the whole law. Now, that's 613 commandments. 365 are thou shalt nots. So they had to write about 5 to 10 oral laws for each commandment to actually help you fulfill the law. Now, if there's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something when you don't know how to do it. There's nothing more frustrating than that. And so God, he says in Isaiah 59, this is very interesting because this is in the time where they had the temple. Once again, they had everything they needed. But then he says, because he was seeing the hearts of the Jewish people, and he was saying, oh, they think it's my fault that I'm not blessing him. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated from you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Then he goes on to list, and when we read this, you're going to say, what? Now, if I was a Jew and I read this, it's like, but wait, this has nothing to do with sacrifices. This has nothing to do with keeping feasts, though. But he says, but your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has murdered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil, bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. He said, you couldn't even try to be good if you tried. He said, everything you produce is vile and repulsive. He says, their webs, they won't even become garments, nor will they cover themselves, what? With their works. Why? Because their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl. He said there's a moaning and a groaning, and we moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. He said, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And if you thought that was enough, he continues to go on. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. Truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. And so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if you even try to be righteous, the people hated you. And the Redeemer of Zion, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. In the KJV, it says, it marveled. He was dumbfounded. He says that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered. Once again, wondered, marveled, that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm had to bring it. He said, this is the condition of man before I realized I had to come as the Savior. Amen. He said, there was no person, and that word intercessor is more than just praying for other people, but it's somebody who will stand up and say, this is the truth, and I'm going to lead y'all. Yes. He said, I didn't see anybody with that. Amen. I didn't see anybody even try. And it marveled him. He said, you know what, so I have to send my own arm. That is the arm of flesh. Because the law only has the power to command, but it does not give the power to do the command. It's the same thing with us. Because the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, you would think he's spiritual, right? But he says in Romans 7, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. So it's a good thing. The law is good. Not knocking the law. But he says, but I'm carnal. He said, I'm sold under sin. Because what I'm doing, I don't even understand. There's stuff that we do and sin and mistakes that we call it that we do, and we don't really understand why we do it. Right. He said, where did that even come from? Right. He said, for what I will to do, I don't practice it. In other words, he's saying, I know what I need to do because I got the law in my mind. Right. But I don't do it because I'm carnal. Right. And he says, but what I hate, that's what I do. So the thing that the thou shalt not that I know is supposed to be there, I'm doing it. And I hate that I do it. But if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, it's showing that the law was a good thing because it's showing the spiritual depravity of men, and it's showing the sin, and it shows the characteristics of God and his holiness. He said, I agree that it's good. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, that is what I want to do, it's present with me. But once again, how to perform what is good, I can't find it. For the good that I will to do, I don't do it. But the evil that I won't do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who does it, but it's sin that dwells in me. And so then I find a law that evil is present with me, or the one who wills to do good. When I want to do good, all of a sudden, there's just something in me that says, don't do what you want to do right then. It just pops up. It's like, you know what? Today, I'm going to pray. I want to do this. And it's like, no, there's a distraction. Oh, you really don't want to do that.
Right.
You really don't want to do that. He says, I delight in the law of God. He said, I love the law of God because I love God. He said, I love his word. I'm thankful for his character, his holiness. I'm thankful for it. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. See, because I got this carnal, sinful nature. And it's going against my mind because I know what I need to do. But in my mind, I got other thoughts saying, don't do this. Or do this other than that.
Amen.
And it's bringing me into captivity. That's called bondage and oppression to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He didn't say what. He didn't say what. He didn't say how. Because it wasn't based on what he was going to do. He said, who's going to do it? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the who. And in John 1:17 it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, the law has no heart. The law is cold, it's tough, it's rigid, has no compassion on the weakness of the flesh. It's either you're going to do it or you don't do it. That's it. Has no compassion on what you feel. When you wake up, thou shalt do this. Well, I had a long night last night. That's too bad. You got to do this. It's cold. 613 commandments on a cold stone. And it gives the idea of who God is. And that's great. But the focus is on the regulation of man's conduct. So that's the law. You know, it paints a picture of who God is, but the purpose of the law was to regulate man's conduct. So that says, don't do this, do this, you should be doing this, and we have this boundary of what we're supposed to be doing. And so now you're on your own trying to measure up to God's standards. And that's a very high standard on your own. Very high standard on your own. But grace and truth, on the other hand, it wasn't just something that was given. It was a person. He had a heart. He was touched, the Bible says, with the feelings of our infirmities.
Amen.
And he took on the seed of Abraham and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because grace and truth, it still regulates man's conduct. But the focus isn't on what to do. The focus is on who he is.
Amen.
And what he has done.
Amen.
Because when we realize and understand what he has done, we won't have to live by checklist and think that we're okay or think that we're going to go to hell or struck down if we do something wrong. Because when we live by the law, it's everything I can do in my own power to keep his commandments. But living by grace and truth, it's everything in his power through us to fulfill his commandments. Because we don't have what it takes to pay for our own sin. If we did, we wouldn't need Christmas.
Right.
And so there's a lot of us living by the law, and we do it unintentionally sometimes, because we just know. We just know what the law says. But it's a cold road. It's a frustrating road. And you can lead you to pride, like the Pharisees, who had, I assume, everything down to the T. Of course, they wouldn't dare admit the thoughts that were going in their mind or the deeds that they did behind closed doors. Or lead you to a path of self-condemnation where you'd be like, I can't even do this. We can't live by the law. The Galatians 5, he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Because what was happening, there was Jews trying to convince Christians to be circumcised, to keep the law. But Paul was saying, if you're going to do that based off your own work, you got to keep the whole thing. Once again, that's 613 and then some. He said, you got to keep the whole thing. And he says, Christ has become of no effect. That word, no effect, is to render unemployed. In other words, we unemploy Jesus' work when we're trying to live by the law. When we're living by checklist, I did this today, or I'm doing this today, so I'm good. Or I didn't do this today, so now I'm going to hell. He said, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Because this is the issue. There's nothing, I'm talking from experience. You want to talk about somebody who was rigid? You're talking about the person who, and y'all going to laugh, but this is when you're living by the law, you'll think these type of things. When I did a Daniel fast, I ate a peanut butter cookie. Listen, I got over it. But I for sure thought everything that I did before then was going to be undone.
Right.
I for sure thought that. I was fully convinced. I was like, it's over. I might as well just stop. I don't even. It's done. Forget it. Forget it. It's done. I broke it. It's done. Forget about it. But if that's how it is, that means I got to keep everything in line, right? But when you're living by grace, you're living of a power outside of yourself. Because the condition of Christmas and the conditions that were before Christmas is that we can't save ourselves from anything. That is the purpose of why he came. It was grace and truth that came. The grace and truth that is came into being. He was a person. And when we understand the work, and thank God that the work is already done. So all we have to do is enter it through by faith. That is why he came. Because grace is like a check. Okay? So let's say I did so much stuff to you. I ruined all your stuff. But I don't know how much all that stuff was going to cost. But you do. You know all the purpose of all that. You know the amount. So you say, you know what? Even though I could just pay for myself, I just want to give you the check just to make it seem like, okay, it's paid, right? All I have to do with the check is just go cash it. That's it. Nothing. That's all I got to do is just go. That's it. That's it. So let's just say the check was $1,000. Now, I look at this check, and I said, oh, that's $1,000. Now, I've got three options, really. I could just go cash it. I could be free to the debt. I can live in liberty. I can live being justified. I can live in a place where I know that my debt's been canceled and that it's been paid for. Or there's two other options. I could look at the $1,000 and say, well, I don't think I did that much. And so I can just change the amount. Let's just change the amount to $600 because I don't think my damage was that bad. Or I could look at a check and say, $1,000? Are you kidding me? It's like, I think I did way more than that. I'll change it to $1,500 just for good measure, just to kind of prove that my debt's covered. But I don't know anything about how much harm and damage I just did to you, though. Right. But you know. But I want to add to it, though, or take away from it. But if I go and try to cash that check, that teller's going to look at me, and it's going to be called what? Fraud. And so that's how it is when we live in by the law. When we're living like that, when we think that, oh, I'm good enough, I got my checklist, I got, you know, I do this, I've come to church, you know, I do this, so I'm good. That's saying, oh, okay, well, I guess you don't need grace anymore, apparently, because you've got it all by yourself. Or we can feel like, well, apparently what he paid wasn't enough, and we feel self-condemned, and so what he paid is not enough, so I got to add to it. Still fraud. But grace says, you know, it's already paid for. It's already done.
Yes.
Just take it by faith.
Amen.
Just receive it by faith. And so when we live in a place, and Colin, how do we get there? Literally, it's just by faith.
Yes.
All we have to do is believe that what he did for us was enough. Because he saved us.
Right.
Yes. And for whatever reason, I think we forget that he's continually our Savior.
Yes, he is.
Because we get to a place, we're saved. Great. He's my Savior. Past tense. But no, the word actually means saving, but the word actually means preserving. He didn't just save me, but he's preserving me.
Yes.
He's preserving me until when? Until the time when he comes back again.
Right.
And so we have to be in a place, and I want us to think about this during Christmas, because this is the only way we're going to get joy. This is the only way we're going to get peace. The Bible says in Romans 5, we are justified by him. We have peace with God, being justified by faith. That's the only way you're going to get true peace, is knowing that you can't do anything in and of yourself. The depression you're going through, there's not going to be enough Christmas songs for the whole month to get over that.
Amen.
And that's the truth.
Right.
It's the truth. There's not going to be enough things that you're going to do to cancel your debt
right.
of sin.
Amen.
It's already paid for. You just have to receive it by faith.
Yes.
This is the great thing about Christmas, is that it has nothing to do with us. Oh, it's not? I thought it was all about me. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with me. He willingly came. Those were the conditions. It wasn't a good time. There wasn't lights. There wasn't trees. There wasn't, no, it was darkness, formlessness, a void. And speaking of void, that's emptiness. If you're feeling empty, God can fill you, but it's a void. There's people who are going to go through these holidays void. Void. But the only thing that can give that hope, that peace, that joy, is to know the one who saved you.
Yeah.
To know the one who can save you.
Amen.
Those are the conditions he sees. God doesn't see the good things. He sees the good things, but that's not why he comes.
Right.
That's not the condition on which he comes.
No.
No, he's looking at the dark things. He's looking at the things that hurt us.
Yeah.
He's looking at the things that bother us. He's looking at the things that are gonna bring our steal our joy and bring us down.
Yeah.
People can't even go through the holidays because of lost loved ones. Speaking from experience. But there's a joy. There's a joy knowing that God, he came for that. There's good tidings of joy. Why? Because he saw my heaviness. And he saw my depression. He saw my oppression. And he can take that. Praise God.
Amen.
Those are the conditions before Christmas. And so while we will go through our tradition, so to speak, and our regulations or whatever you want to call it, throughout this month, I can almost guarantee you, no, I can't guarantee you, when we think about truly what he has done for us and what he is doing for us,
mm-hmm.
that is going to be beyond whatever we receive or don't receive,
right.
going to be beyond the family, be beyond the food, beyond all those things, but it's an eternal thing. It's eternal. And so we couldn't do it by ourselves. And so God said, I'm going to come because I realize you can't do it by yourself. Praise God. Let's stand. Just a remembrance. Nothing new, so to speak. But these are the conditions upon which Christ came. Beheld my sin. Romans 5 also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, verily, for righteous someone would die, then for a good man, scarcely they would die. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. There's nothing I can do to receive the gift of his love. There's nothing that I can't do to receive the gift of his love. All I have to do is just believe in the work. He's our Savior, church. Past, present, and future. He saved us, he's saving us, and he will save us. Praise God. And I'm thankful for that love.
Thank you,
I'm
Jesus.
Thankful for that, the grace of God that came down when I couldn't do it by myself. Couldn't get out the rut I was in.
Hallelujah.
But the grace of God came down and touched me and pulled me out. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands. I feel a spirit of thanksgiving, of just thankfulness in this place. I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord. I couldn't do it by myself, Lord. And I can't do it by myself, Jesus. And so I give it to you, Lord. You are in control, good or bad. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. All that you desire to do and all that you want to do, I'm open, God. Thank you for being the Savior, Lord, for saving me. You are my Messiah. The Messiah of my own life. I receive you. Hallelujah. Oh, let's thank the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.